So let's move on. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Exodus chapter 11. Exodus chapter 11. We are working our way through the Old Testament book of Exodus in our series, The Gospel According to Moses. And we're looking at chapter 11 today in my message entitled, The God of Wonders. It's unfortunate the way some of the chapters of the Bible, they're not inspired, you know, verse numbers and stuff. But it's unfortunate that the way this one is broken up, because really chapter 10 and chapter 11 are the same incident. If you remember at the end of chapter 10, Pharaoh says, get out of here. I never want to see you. And Moses says, okay, I'm mad. I'm going to leave. And it's almost as if Moses turns around and starts walking out. Then he turns back and says, one more thing. I'm going to tell you one more thing before I leave. And so that's really kind of what we're doing. It's all part of the same encounter from chapter 10 between Moses and Pharaoh. The Old Testament, so today's message is the God of Wonders, but the Old Testament often describes the Exodus with a focus on God's power, his extraordinary way that he delivered Israel. The Old Testament also points to another Exodus. The writers, particularly the prophets, look forward to a time when God will deliver his people again in a new Exodus. And so God tells Israel and the writers encourage Israel to retell the story of the Exodus, to remember the story of the Exodus, to give thanks to God for the story of the Exodus, because when you retell the biblical stories, in a sense, you re-enter into that story and you relive that story, because that story is your story. The God of that story is your God. And so the God of wonders that is described in chapter 11 is your God. He's my God, and he acts on behalf of his people in the same way today as he did then. So we worship a God of wonders, God who still saves mightily, God who still frees his people, God who still works powerfully on behalf of his people. And so today I want us to look at the God of wonders, the God who is absolutely sovereign, who promises to still work powerfully on our behalf. I want us to leave today to be worshipful as Moses was after the Exodus in Exodus 15. His response to God freeing them demanded that it be sung. There is something about singing. There is something about expressing ourselves in songs to God about what he has done. And so Moses says, who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? And so my big idea today is that the God of wonders, who is absolutely sovereign, inspires awe and worship. Inspires awe and worship. So let's listen as Exodus chapter 11 is read to us.
Exodus 11. The Lord said to Moses, yet one plague more I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. And when he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sits on his throne, to the firstborn of the slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there never had been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, you and all the people who follow you. After that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of his land.
Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the Exodus. It is a paradigm, it's a pattern, it's a picture of the God who delivers, who saves us, who sanctifies us, who keeps us safe and secure to the end. We ask, Lord, that you come by your Spirit, give me clarity, give me focus, help me to be persuasive, help me to be compelling. And Lord, I pray that you would do only what you can do through the gift of teaching and preaching, Lord, that you would inspire worship, you would inspire awe, you would inspire faith, that we would leave here, not just be doers of the word, but to be hearers. Not just to be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the God of wonders is described. His sovereignty is described four ways in this chapter. Actually, there's probably more, but there's four ways that I want to look at the sovereignty of God. First of all, we see the sovereignty that God is sovereign over the future, Notice the language. I don't know if you did notice or not, but the language in chapter 11, Moses, when he writes, uses wills and shalls throughout the whole chapter. It says, yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go. He will drive you away completely. Verse 3, the Lord gave the people favor. Verse 4, I will go out in the midst of Egypt. The firstborn in all the land of Egypt shall die. Verse 6, there shall be a great cry throughout the land of Egypt as never been before nor ever will be again. Verse 7, not a dog shall growl. Now, isn't that interesting? Who cares about the dogs? I'll tell you what, it's significant. Verse 9, Pharaoh will not listen. God is sovereign over the future, and that future is both planned and is purposeful. It is planned and it is purposeful. God is not just willy-nilly doing things off of the cuff God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that his wonders would be multiplied in the land, we see in verse 9. God's sovereignty includes what will happen, when it will happen, how it will happen, where it will happen, and who it will happen to. Think of Peter's denial of Jesus. Jesus says, Peter, this night, you will deny me not once, not twice, three times before the rooster crows. God is sovereign over the future. That means God is sovereign over your future, over my future. That means you can rest at night, that you can rest no matter what's going on in your life. Good, bad, or ugly. because I've said this before, Christians are the only people who have certainty that all things work out for our good. You can't just tell that to anybody because there's no promise that it will work out for their good. If they're not in Christ, if they haven't come to faith, there is no hope. If you're a secularist, if you're a naturalist, where life is random, life has no purpose, no meaning, you have no security that this is going to work out for your good because it's random. Because there's no purpose to life or to history. If they think there is, it's they're being inconsistent. So we see in the Exodus that God is sovereign over the future. And second of all, God is sovereign over his enemies. God is sovereign over his enemies. Pharaoh has exalted himself against the Lord by opposing God's word, not letting Israel go. So he sends Moses to liberate Israel. Moses is an unimpressive old man compared to Pharaoh. He's a fugitive. He's been in the wilderness for 40 years tending sheep as a shepherd. But God uses him to defeat the most impressive man alive, the most powerful man who ruled the most powerful nation of the day. God takes away his dynasty because Pharaoh's firstborn son is going to die, and Pharaoh's firstborn son would take the throne. And with him gone, he would no longer be able to take the throne, and so Pharaoh's dynasty, his future is halted. God is sovereign over his enemies. Now remember, the plagues are God's systematic defeat to the pantheons of the Egyptian gods. Every plague relates to some Egyptian god. God is in the business of using unimpressive people to do impressive things. Because it humbles human ability and it exalts God's ability. It does not make much of us, but it makes much of God, which is the goal of the Christian life. Just because you're unimpressive doesn't mean that God can't and won't and will not use you. It's not about you. It's about what God can do through you. Moses started his ministry. God called him to ministry when he was 80 years old. And some of you aren't even 65 yet. And you're looking to a life of ease and retirement. And you can't imagine that God would call you to do something. I remember Karen was camping with one of my sons, Ian, when he was doing, I think it was a program up at Fairbanks years ago now. But she met this retired pastoral couple. And they had this nice big camper, you know, there's a motorhome. And they were just cruising through the United States, enjoying the retired life. And Karen just asked them, but how can you do ministry all your life and then just want to spend your life, she wasn't this black and white, but on your own, just living it for yourself? I see, you know, I belong to a software, a page where people sell their software, their Bible software. And I'm always kind of amazed when I see pastors or people that are retirement or leaving ministry and they're selling all their books. Electronic books. And I'm just thinking, why would you sell all your electronic books? Just because you're retired as a pastor doesn't mean you shouldn't continue to worship him by studying and reading and thinking and reflecting. It's mind-boggling to me. I just don't get it. I think of George Mueller, who after he retires, in the 10 years after he retired, he read through the Bible more in the 10-year period between, I think it was 70 and 80, than he had all the previous of his years. Don't downplay what God can do in and through you as an unimpressive person. God brings down every ruler who exalts himself against him. He puts rulers up in place and he takes them out as he wills, Daniel chapter 2 tells us. God defeated Pharaoh because he refused to learn the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn centuries later, that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. The Lord will exalt his sovereign authority over Pharaoh so that the world will come to know the Lord, so that the world would come to know the Lord. We see over and over, God is working in the Exodus. God is working through the plagues so that they would know the Lord. So they will know the Lord one or two ways. They'll know him in his justice and judgment, or they'll know him in his mercy. There's no third choice. You will either know God in his judgment or you will know him in his mercy. When the scripture talks about knowing God in his mercy, it's not just knowing about God, but it's knowing him personally. It's having a relationship with him. You can be involved with Christian things. You can be around Christian things and never know Jesus Christ. You can go to church. You can be involved in a small group. You can be involved in some form, some way, and not know Christ. He can be all around you. He can be in front of you, and yet you don't know him. There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. The demons believe, yet they tremble because that faith is not a saving faith. It's not a submission to Jesus as Lord. Do you know him or do you just know about him? So we see that God is sovereign over the future. We see that God is sovereign over his enemies. And third of all, we see that God is sovereign over his people. God is sovereign over his people. You could say that God is not only sovereign over his people, but I think what Exodus tells us is that God is sovereign for his people. God is sovereign for his people. Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, it doesn't mean that life isn't going to be hard. It doesn't mean you're not going to suffer. But if God is for you, nobody can be against you in this way. Nobody can separate you from the love of God that's found in Jesus Christ. Nobody can separate you from knowing him and experiencing his power and his presence, no matter how hard life is around you. Actually, you know, I'm reading through Deuteronomy in my personal devotional time, and it says in Deuteronomy 8 that God humbled Israel, and this is how he describes humbling. He made them hungry so he could feed them. He tested them to see what was in their heart, whether they would believe him or not. And that humbling was having lack, was not having everything they needed, was difficulties, was suffering, was pain, because those are the things, those are the circumstances, situations that drive to the surface the condition of our hearts. See, you can be the most loving person when life is good. You can be the best worker when your work environment is great, but it's when life is not so good that you really find out what's inside of you. And God is gracious and merciful to bring about those hardships in our lives to show us where he wants to extend his grace and his transforming power in our lives. God is working on Israel's behalf, fulfilling his promise to Abraham to make them into a great nation and to liberate them from Egypt and to make himself known as Israel's redeemer so that they would experience what was lost in the garden, they would experience his presence in the promised land, which is really just a picture of Eden. So we see that God is sovereign for his people in the way that they had favor with the people of Egypt, and Moses is seen as having great, as being very great in the land of Egypt. So God, working on behalf of his people, exerting his sovereign influence, where the people, was the Egyptians showing favor to Israel and seeing Moses as very great in the land. See, Pharaoh's people get it, even though he does not. They have come to see Moses as a man of his word, that he says something's going to happen because something's going to happen, because God's power is behind his word, because Moses speaks for God. Moses lifts his staff and the plagues come. Moses prays and the plagues go. They've recognized, we don't mess around with this guy, Moses. Even though Pharaoh doesn't get it. And the favor of the Egyptians is that they want to give Israel their wealth as they leave. Not borrow it, which is King James Version, which is a bad translation. And they're not stealing from Egypt. No, the God has shown his wonders so that the Egyptians want Israel to go and they want to give them their wealth. And that wealth, you'll see, is for in part for them to make it through the promised land, or I'm sorry, make it through the wilderness, because they will have to trade and use that to provide for themselves. But the focus at the end of Exodus is that they use that gold and that silver to make the tabernacle. And we'll see in chapter 12 that a mixed multitude leaves with Israel. Some of the Egyptians have had a change of heart. Now, we don't know if they are just seeing the writing on the wall that Egypt is going down, it's a sinking ship, and we're leaving. Or they have come to faith in the God of the Hebrews, and they want to worship the God of Hebrews. We don't really know that, but what we do know is that they're having a change of heart. Because Exodus chapter 1 told us that Egypt, all of Egypt, despised Israel. And now they want to leave with Israel. Which points us again to the mission of God to make his name known amongst the nations of the world. Saving knowledge of God. So while Pharaoh's heart gets harder and harder, the people are asking, who is this God of the Hebrews? And they begin to fear the Lord. Not only does God give Israel favor with the people, but not even a dog growled at them. I don't know about you, there's only one reason a dog growls at you. Because there's hostility there, right? Or barks at you. Generally. My dog barks at anybody. And she's all bark but no bite. We drive in the driveway. She barks at us just as aggressive if she didn't know it. I get out of the car. She comes running at me barking aggressively until she gets up there and then she wags her tail. It's like, are you stupid? But anyways, the point of that is that the dogs were wild. These weren't pet dogs, and there's wild dogs roaming like rats in Egypt, and God's sovereign influence extends to animals so they don't growl at Israel. And all that is to show is that God makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel, his people and not his people. There is nothing outside of God's influence in the world, in the universe. He's the God of wonders. There is a day of judgment coming. Do you want to be saved? You will if you are sure that the sovereign God of wonders is on your side. This is the God that I want to know in the day of judgment. This is the God that I want to worship. The God of wonders is God that, this is the God that I want to know for certain that I am with him, that I know him and he knows me, which is actually, you think about in Galatians, Paul says, I know God, but more, wait, God who knows me. That's more important that God knows me. This is the God of wonders. If you belong to him, if you're safe and secure in the shelter of Christ, when you face the judgment, there will be no accusation against you. Nothing will bring, no one will bring an accusation against you. Animal or beast, there won't even be a dog barking or growling. Because you're safe and secure in the ark of Jesus Christ, in the floods of judgment. If you belong to Christ, you have this sovereign God that I'm describing, this God of worship, I'm sorry, the God of wonder on your side. So in the Exodus and in chapter 11 particularly, we see that God is sovereign over the future, that God is sovereign over his enemies, that God is sovereign over his people. And finally, God is sovereign over the human heart. We've looked at this a few times already, but in verse 10, the reason Pharaoh will not let God's people go is because God hardens his heart. Look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people go out of his land. So there's an action. God hardened his heart. The result of that is that he would not let Israel go. Martin Luther, in his book, The Bondage of the Will, says this about the hardening of the heart, particularly Pharaoh. It's not as though God has created fresh evil in the heart of Pharaoh. What he did was to remove any reform of restraining grace and turns Pharaoh over to his own evil self and desires. That is, God removes any restraint of a person's sin and leaves that person to themselves, so their sinfulness increases. In other words, God is not overriding Pharaoh's own will, nor is he changing his heart, but he's removing any restraint so that his heart takes its natural course of evil. It's the same thing we said from Romans 1, 26 to 20, that God hands people over to their sin. He hands them over. Three times it says he hands them over. What that means is that God removes any restraint of his grace. So there's a grace that theologian called common grace. That is, there is God has set things in place, whether in the human heart or in structures of culture, to restrain human evil that's meant to help human flourishing. So even as non-believers, God restrains them in such a way so they do not or are not as evil as they can be. Most people generally. God set authority in place within our world, laws, policemen, military, to restrain evil, right? What we know what happens if you defund the police. The natural consequence of moving authority away is that the human heart feels liberated to do what it wants to do, and we know the heart doesn't always do what it wants to do. Actually, it always does what it wants to do, but what it wants to do is not always good. So what he's talking about is that God pulling that restraint out so that the sinfulness of that heart manifests itself fully or more fully. Though God has hardening Pharaoh's heart, he's still responsible. He's still culpable. We see this in Moses' anger towards Pharaoh. Moses' anger, I think, is towards Pharaoh because he will not let the people go. And if Pharaoh was not responsible, Moses would not be justified in his anger towards Pharaoh. So even though God hardened Pharaoh's heart, he did it in such a way that he's still morally responsible for his actions, for his sin, for what he does. So God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that God's wonders might be multiplied in Egypt. In Christ, know that this big and great and sovereign God is for you. He's not against you. Do you see the glory of this God of wonders that I'm describing? As I said earlier, you can be around God. You can be around religion. You can be around religious activities and not see him when he's right in front of you. Do you want to know him? Do you enjoy his presence? Do you long for more of him like a lover longs for his beloved? Do you desire to follow him? Our God, the God of the Bible, is sovereign over the future. He's sovereign over his enemies. He's sovereign over his people. And he is sovereign over the human heart. So that all things work together for the good, for those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. And then on a greater level, God exerts his sovereign influence so that his name would be made great amongst the nations. So that he would be glorified. So that the nations would see his beauty. So that our neighbors would see his beauty. The beauty of the God of wonders. So as we prepare for the Lord's Supper, let me just ask you, how is God speaking to you? And how is he inviting you to respond to his voice today through his word? Just take a minute and ask the Lord, Lord, if it's not clear how he's speaking to you, Lord, how do you want me to respond to this? Lord, we just ask that your spirit would come and that you would speak to your people, encourage them. If they don't have a clear understanding of how you're speaking to them, Lord, we just ask that you would make that clear. And we'll just have the worship team just play in the background for a moment while we seek the Lord. We can have the prayer team come up too. If you would like prayer related to something I've said or another concern in your heart or your mind, maybe you need prayer for a situation that you're dealing with, or financially you're having difficulties, or just emotionally, spiritually, relationally, or even physically you're having difficulties, if you'd like prayer, the Prestons would love to pray for you. So as we move to the Lord's Supper, if you've come to faith in Christ, and you're part of a local church, we invite you to partake of the body and the blood of Christ with us. The God of wonders is absolutely sovereign, which gives us great confidence, great ability to rest in him as the one who works for us on our behalf. And he has worked for you in the cross. If you've come to faith, he has worked in you to save you. And if you have come to faith in Christ and you are saved, you are a born-again believer, you are following him, then you are secure that he will keep you to the end. And this is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took a piece of bread and he took a chalice of wine. He said, "This is my body which will be broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. Do this in remembrance of me." And so as we eat the body and the blood of Christ today, let me encourage you to come believing, hoping in the God of wonders, putting your confidence, your trust in the God of wonders to work on your behalf. So eat the body and the blood and drink the blood of Christ and be strengthened. Let me close with Psalm 67. I was lost. Psalm 67 describes why one of the purposes God has been gracious to us is so that we would be a light to the nations. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that, this is purpose, so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power amongst all the nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And all God's people said, amen. Go in the grace and peace of Christ. Enjoy the day. Celebrate with your family and friends and be a light to those around us.